Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians as we try to understand how that church's story affects us today. Check out what Pastor Jesse said this week.
We're in the book of Corinthians. We're going to pick that back up. We're landing in a perfect spot on the love chapter in chapter 13. How many of you are excited about that? Love. All right. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. These guys would love to hand you one. And if you are junior high, during this time, our junior high kids head next door to my right, your left. There'll be some leaders on the deck that meet you. So if you're junior high age, there's no junior high today? Did I know that? Oh, it's Communion Sunday. Gosh, dang it. It's almost like I've been on vacation. Okay. Junior high. I lied. You're in here. We'll make it entertaining for you, hopefully, somewhat, okay? And then I wanted to show you some. Check this out. Some of you know our wonderful owner of Wagon Train. She attends church here, Siobhan. And when she was younger, her grandmother used to tell her whenever she did anything that wasn't godly, her grandmother would say to her, "Does that make you God's favorite?" So good parenting cue there, right? When your kids are doing something wrong, you just ask, "Will that make you God's favorite?" A little bit of guilt and condemnation there, probably. But nonetheless, Siobhan got, she became a Christian here at SBC several years back on Easter. And she's been a huge blessing to us. And I love her so, so much. And one of the other members in our church gave her a hat for Christmas. I just wanted to share it with you. It's this beautiful pink God's favorite hat. Siobhan, you want to come and claim your hat since you are God's favorite? Love you. That's perfect. Love you. Love you. 1 Corinthians 13. Love you. Okay, if you would, if you're able to this morning, let's just jump right into this. And let's read from 13 together. If you're able to, would you stand with me? This is something we do here at SBC to just honor the word. We love God. We love that he speaks to us. We love that he has given us this word that is ancient and old and yet still so new and so fresh and still challenging to us to help us understand the heart of who God is and to help us know what it is that God is calling us to do and what he desires out of us. I think this is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Let's pay attention because it's more than just what we think it is. Chapter 13, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, or it is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. For tongues, they will cease. For knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We ask you now, Father, to give us that which we do not have, to make us what we are not, to shape us into who you desire us to be, for your word to be living and active, for to do its sure work this morning in our hearts. In Jesus' name, SBC said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The title this morning is The Ultimate Love Manifesto. Now, I don't know when you think of love, what you think of, but love in our, you know, in our culture, it actually doesn't make a whole lot of sense to use the word love. Some of you have probably read this passage a million different times, and in fact, you may even have the wrong idea about it. As one of my friends, one of the individuals that attends church here, They're kind of newer in their faith, and they told me they weren't going to be here this Sunday for this particular message, and I told them that the message was going to be on 1 Corinthians and it was going to be on love, and this particular person said to me, oh, well, I'm okay to miss that one. And I said, is that right? And I said, why? And he said, well, because I'm not dating anybody and I'm not married. Right, this is the passage that most of the time you will hear read at a wedding. And so it's been associated with this idea of romantic love. In fact, when I do weddings, I literally will say, even up front, most pastors will read out of 1 Corinthians. I usually choose to read out of Ephesians chapter 5. Not because that I think I'm better in any way, but oftentimes 1 Corinthians is a wonderful passage, but it is not a passage about marriage. It is not a passage about romantic relationships. It is the love manifesto. It is the characteristics of love, what love is and what love is not. And so I want to ask you a couple questions. I want to ask you, first of all, do you consider yourself a loving person? Would you identify with someone that is loving? Would you identify with somebody that exudes these kind of personifications that exist within this passage? The other question I would ask is, do you feel loved? Do you feel like someone actually cares about you, that they know your heart? It was quite interesting as I was reading this. I just had noticed in verse 12, it says, look here, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part and I shall know fully, even as I have been what? Fully known. Right? I abuse the Tim Keller passage, the Tim Keller quote, where he talks about this reality that the greatest fear that every single one of us have is that somebody would tell us that they actually fully know us, like the passage just stated, but that they choose not to love us. That is humanity's greatest fear. I know you. I see you. What is that from the Avatar? I was going to say Navatar for the Navim, the Avatar movie. Remember the Avatar movie? For those of you who've seen it, you know, the big budget film. And he, when they look at one another, when they love one another, they say, I see you. I know you is the idea. And I love you. I know everything about you. I love the good about you. I love the bad about you. I accept you for who you are, right? That's the dream. The dream is for somebody to say, I actually know your thoughts. I know the things you've done wrong. I know your history. And I love you. I still absolutely love you. This idea of love in this particular passage helps us see the reality of what love really is in God's particular mindset. Go back in chapter 12, if you will, and I want you to just see, look at verse 25. This is several weeks back, but I want you to see that the way in which Paul has framed this particular passage. So several weeks back when Brad Beers taught through this passage in verse 25, look at what it says, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Doesn't that sound like a good reality of a loving church, right? When one is hurting in the church, we all kind of feel that hurt. That's love. That's empathy. That is compassion. Now, look at chapter 14. It's bracketed. We saw several weeks ago that, and now we're not going to be there until probably next week or the week after, but look at chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, which is to preach or to proclaim who God is from the word of God. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. I just want you to see chapter 13 is still nestled in this reality that Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians, you're missing it. Remember, this is an immature church. This is a church that's not quite living up to who God has called them to be. And so now Paul is saying in this particular place, you as a church, you have to be about love. Now, I have been working on this idea of love probably harder in my life in the last 2 to 3 years than I ever have. Realizing, to be honest with you, that I probably have not fully always understood love. But isn't that the process of sanctification? At one moment, you grasp a concept that you know who God is. You think you've gathered it. You think you've understood it. only then for something to happen in your life to show you or to teach you, you actually don't know who God is at all. And then you go through a process of suffering and hurting and wrestling with God, and then God shows you the gem or the beauty of more of who he is. This has been, for me, a passage I want to teach through. We'll probably be in it for a couple weeks, to be honest with you, because I think it is that important, this idea of true biblical love, and whether we feel it or we are it. I came across one particular article from an author, and this author, what he did is his daughters were starting to grow up, and they were starting to become teenagers. That's a scary thought, dads, isn't it? Some of you have lived through that. Congratulations. And he said, as his daughters were coming into maturity, and he was thinking about who they may choose to marry, who they may choose to live with, what direction that his young girls may go in as they are coming of age. And as an author, what it allowed him to do is it allowed him to travel the world. And as he traveled the world, he just did 50 interviews. So it's not totally comprehensive, but I think it'll still give us the picture of what we need to see here. And as he interviewed all of these different women, he interviewed them, all 50 of them, from different backgrounds. He interviewed prostitutes, he interviewed poor women, and he interviewed successful women, women who have done well financially, women who have accomplished their goals. And this is what he found of all 50 women. More than half of the women had never heard from their father in their entire lifetime that their dad loved them. Isn't that sad? Half. Now, in this room, I have to believe, and I think that the silence after making that statement probably shows the reality of what may even be in this room. How many of you have heard from your father or your mother or your aunt or your uncle? Or maybe, gosh, I hate to even say it, but someone in church that they actually love you. Our culture does not understand love. We don't know what it means. In fact, we have a hard time saying it. Brad Beers and I have had this little ongoing joke because I have a hard time saying I love you without adding one particular word at the end. Bro. Right? I can tell you I love you as long as I throw in the bruh at the end. Right? It softens it. It makes me feel like I'm not as vulnerable. It makes it feel like it's still kind of cool. It gives a little bit of distance in case he rejects my particular love, or he makes me feel what I don't want to feel, which is that he loves me back. Right? It's difficult. And we know this because in our particular English, and we're missing it here, there's actually 15 Greek words we're going to get into in a moment that help describe what love is. But in this particular passage, and in Scripture as a whole, in the New Testament as a whole, the Greeks had a far greater way of describing the idea of love. Right? If I stood up here this morning, and I answered the question like my son had asked me just last night. We had, we had some Chinese food last night, and my son just randomly, my oldest son, I think just kind of be funny and joke around, he says to me, "Dad, do you love soy sauce?" I was like, "Yes, son, I love soy sauce." But if he asked me the same question, and he said, "Mom, Dad, do you love Mom?" "Yeah, I love Mom." But see, in our English language, there's no differentiation between the love of soy sauce and the love of a human, is there? But in the Greek language, there are several different words for love. One is the kind of love, it's called sorgi, which is the Greek word for the kind of love for I love pizza, I love my dog, I love my cat. Eros is the Greek word for a sexual, physical kind of love. And phileo, where we get Philadelphia, is a brotherly kind of love. And none of those are the kind of love in which Paul is speaking of here. No, he uses the word agape, and he uses it 10 times. And that word agape is used to describe a kind of love that exists really, in this context, the kind of love that exists really only in God himself. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that gives for the sake of giving. Right, I highly doubt the person who gave Siobhan the God's favorite hat did it in hopes that they would receive free burritos at Wagon Train. No, it was the kind of love to express, you matter to me. I see you. You belong in the community. You belong as part of my family. Even if you are not blood, this is the kind of love that the church should be described by. And unfortunately, the Corinthian church, and unfortunately, I think the American church doesn't love the way that it should. I feel challenged by this passage. I feel rebuked by this passage because it tells me and teaches me that I'm not living up to the standard that God has called me within the church, because if anything, love isn't always the motive, is it? Do we give for the sake of giving, wanting nothing in return, void of pride? This is the love that Paul speaks of here. A love that gives for the sake of giving. That's the love of Jesus, isn't it? He gave his only begotten Son. Agape is God's love that expects nothing in return. And that is one of the first takeaways we could say of this particular passage of love, that I want to love like God loves. I want to love people. And in fact, I don't want to expect anything in return. And when you expect something in return, it no longer becomes love, is it? It becomes a contract. So many marriages in our culture are not based on love. They're based on contracts. They may give a vow at the wedding day, but in reality and in practice, what we see much of the time in culture and in marriage is if you do A, I will do B. And if you don't do B, then I now am able and liberated to leave this relationship. But what would a marriage look like? What would a relationship look like? What would a church like that loves without receiving anything in return or expecting anything in return? That's one of the hardest things about the church, right? You want to know why? Because I love you, and I do. I genuinely do. I could not keep doing this if I didn't love this community and if I didn't love the people in our church. Like, that is a real thing. And to share that heart, I love you, I care for you, but what would it look like if the church didn't have that kind of love for everyone in the church at all? Would the church look like if it didn't love people outside of the church, if it wasn't unconditional in its particular love? Now, that kind of love, this love, comes from God, and it only is available to you and I with faith in Jesus Christ. So I would make an argument this morning that agape love, the kind of love that's spoken of here in the Bible, does not exist outside of the Christian, does not exist in the four walls outside the church. I would make the argument, I know some of you might push back, that outside of God, true agape love without boundaries cannot be accessible to you until you become a Christian. So in part, what I'm sharing for those of you who may be in the room, those of you who've been wrestling through faith, if you want to fully know love, to be fully known and be fully loved, and if you want to express this love in a way that radically changes humanity, if you want that, you have to come to Jesus. There is no accessibility to the heart of God if you do not walk into the heart of God. How can you know selfless love if you don't know Jesus, who is the one who gave of himself completely? He is the definer of what selfless love is. And so this morning, if you're saying, I don't feel loved, I've never known love, my dad never told me he loved me, I'm telling you this morning, today is the day that you would put your faith in Christ, that you would know that love. 1 John 4:16 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love of God, that the love of God has for us, because God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. Do you hear it in 1 John 4:16? John, who wrote about love probably more than any other author in all of the New Testament, he tells us that love is perfected in us when we abide with Christ. What is it to abide with Christ? To be with him. To sit with him. Talk to him. communicate to him, read about him, listen to stories about him, listen to sermons about him, read articles about him, find out about this particular person that is God that has come into the world to show you what love is and to perfect you in it. In fact, John 15, 12 will also say, this is my commandment. What's his commandment? Anyone know it? That you love one another. But he adds something to it. Do you remember what he says for those of you who are Bible students? Love one another as I have loved you. How in the world can the church be this loving entity if it is not knowing, sensing, and being with the love of God? I know this is what I need. It liberates me. It frees me from feeling judged by you. It allows me to know that I am loved by God, actually allows me to love you the way that God has called me to love you, because the Bible already tells me what I should expect when I love people. You remember what Jesus says? He entrusted his heart to no man because he knew what was in the heart of man. Like we're broken people, right? Well, let's continue. I'll solve that here in a moment. So the first point that I want you to see that we've been building up to is this, that there is a limitless value of love. And the text shows us this limitless value of love. The value of this agape love, or is what other theologians or authors may call the preeminence of love. I would tell you that when we have this vision statement, which we have, or a mission statement is a better way to say it, we want to follow Jesus and make disciples. Right, that's what we want to do. We want to follow after him. We want our life to be like him. And Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That means it's children who are loved, children that know that they've been loved. And he says, and walk in love. And that word walk means make your way of life a life of love. For as Christ loved and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, this should be our way of life. And this way of life has value to it. That's what the particular text is sharing with us. Limitless value, preeminent value, number one kind of value. 1 Corinthians isn't something that should just be read at weddings. It should be read constantly is what we're saying here. Look at what Paul says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Now, I don't know how many of you remember several weeks ago from this particular message, but this idea of speaking in tongues of angels is suggesting that a particular person possesses within them extraordinary eloquence or spiritual gifts. They possess within in them possibly even heaven's own language, right? So imagine someone walks into the church and they say to you, and this is what was happening in Corinthians, and unfortunately, it still happens today. Unfortunately, there are still churches who use Corinthians to teach that the spiritual gifts are preeminent, which is so silly because the whole point of 1 Corinthians is to show you that the gifts are not preeminent. Love is. And that's why when Paul says, go back, I know we're bouncing around. I want you to just get used to looking at your Bible. Look at what he says in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 29. Are all prophets and apostles? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? That's a question. Does anyone want to answer the question? The answer is no, right? No. Does everyone speak in an angelic language? No. Does everyone perform miracles? No. So the next time somebody comes up to you and says, if you're really saved and if you're really walking in the power of God, you'll speak in tongues. You can take them right to this passage and go, no. Corinthians literally just asked the question, and he doesn't answer it because he knows everyone already should know the answer. Not everyone possesses these gifts. And then he says this. He says, do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. He told us what the higher gift is. It's prophecy. Then he ends with this. I will show you a more excellent way. Isn't that good? Listen, he's saying, church, you think that if you can speak well, you think that if you can speak in tongues, that somehow you are a mega Christian, you are a super Christian, and people should listen to you. No. What this text is teaching is that the people who are best to listen to, the ones whose words actually have power and meaning, are the ones whose words are filled with the love and agape of God, that express the love of God. I like how some of you remember Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said, your actions speak so loudly, I cannot hear what you are saying. But it's this idea that love is more miraculous than miracles. Love expresses what words can't. Right? Here's the idea. Here's the idea. Right, if I try to tell you how much I love my wife, any words I use will fall short. Amen? It's true. It's the same for my love of God. Actually, for me to tell you in words my love for God, I'm actually minimizing it and not maximizing it because my words put a limit. My words put my love in a box because I cannot, and I try every freaking Sunday morning, I try to express the goodness and love of God, and I feel like I fall short every single week. And the reason is because it says in Scripture that God's Spirit has pressed within your hearts the ability to cry to your Father, Abba, Father. Right? He even says it in Scripture. He says, it's the Spirit who places in your heart the ability within your heart to cry out, God is my daddy. He's my father. I can go to him. So he says, listen, in this idea of the full value of love, number one, love is better than angelic language, and it's better than miracles. Do you see it? Don't seek after the miracle, seek after love. How about the next one, number two? These are all the limitless value of love. Love is more valuable than words. How about love being more valuable than knowledge? Verse 2. Do you see it? Look at what he says. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and I have all knowledge and I have all faith, what is he saying? He's saying knowledge itself limits you. Knowledge, Scripture actually will tell us, can puff us up. Right? If we learn, right, here's one way to say it. These are the kind of people who are motivated by their know-how rather than their love-how. Right? These are the churches and the Christians who fill them that say, just give me solid biblical knowledge and understanding. Well, what good is that if it doesn't get to the heart? What good is that if you can quote all of the verses in the Bible? What good is it if you can memorize all kinds of great verses in the Bible, but you can't practice them? Right? Have you met people like this? They know the word, they understand the word, they can exegete the word, they can memorize the word, but when it comes to feeling loved by them, forget about it. Right? Anybody met those people? Like, yeah, I'm married to one. This is why Ephesians 4:15 says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way in him who is the head of Christ. In other words, you may have knowledge bursting from your head, but if you do not have love bursting from your heart, you're just a big bust. You like that? In other words, you may have knowledge bursting from your head, but if you do not have love bursting from your heart, you're just a big bust. Now, what does that say? What does it say is that oftentimes, the ones who are the most mature in the church are the ones who are the most loving and the most generous and who expect the less in return. You know what stinks in the American church? We always think that that person who's the most mature is the one with the microphone or the one up front. And that's not the case. It isn't. Some of you are so much better at loving than I am. Right? Aren't we grateful for a Brad Knoll who just, love just kind of bursts and exudes from the man, doesn't it? It does. You're like, if you need a hug, you're more likely to go to him than me. Right? And I'm cool with that. I'm totally cool with it. So this idea of the supremacy of love, the preeminence of love, the value of love, it's more valuable than eloquent words. And it eclipses, true love eclipses biblical knowledge. I love how Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. If your doctrine and teaching does not make you more loving, there's something wrong with your doctrine and your teaching. Do you understand this point? Because I have come to find that as Christians mature, like they think they are in Corinthians, they become a little bit more judgmental. Their standards get pretty high. And they start to think, you know, hey, if you don't start to produce something other than who you are, then I might be out. I don't know if I can put up with this. Right? Do you know every single week something happens, whether it's in youth group, on the staff team, amongst the elders and the deacons, over in children's church, where some sinner does some kind of sinning thing, and it breaks up the whole party, makes everybody kind of upset, and then we have to work towards reconciliation, and we have to work towards forgiveness so that we can keep moving forward with the mission of God, which is the mission of God is that he loves sinners, of whom Paul would say what? I'm foremost, I'm chief. And even there, Paul is saying, I am the one to look at as the precursor of someone who loves and falls down and gets back up, and that's who you are as well. Follow my example. Be imitators of me, Paul would say, as I imitate Christ. Now, if that's not enough, look at what he says also in verse 2. Look, we're barely even into the passage. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, verse 1, I don't have love, I'm like a noisy gong or clanging cymbal, right? I was going to do this for you. I don't want to annoy you, but if I was going to walk over here just for illustration purpose, I think you can all know where I would go if I headed over to this direction. And I grabbed one of those sticks, and I proceeded to just bang away. You'd put up with it for a little bit. How long would it take before you went crazy? And I'll just say this, whoever lasts the longest is the most loving. Are you ready? Let's go try it. No, this is Paul's point. Paul's point is you are someone we can put up with for a little while, but there'll be no endurance to you. You will run your course. You'll lose following. You'll lose influence. You'll lose the ability to really love people. So he says, you're going to clang. You're going to bang. Don't be that. So again, the idea that if I have supernatural language, it's not as good as love. If I understand all mysteries and I have high intellect, it's not as good as love. But listen to what he says here now as well. And if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Now he talks about faith. These are all gifts that he listed in the previous chapter. And he says, now if I have the gift of faith, but I don't have love, then that's not worth anything as well. And what he's actually saying here is that love is greater than even amazing feats of bold spirituality. Right? This is a place where you say, I gave all my money to the poor, but did you do it out of love? I sacrificed my time and I shoveled the church before it snowed on a Sunday morning. But did you do it out of love? Or were you griping the whole time? Were you bitter? Were you grumbling? Were you complaining? Next week, we'll get into some more of that definition and what it means to have the lasting virtues of love. But then he says, so it's greater than learning and scholarship. It's greater than bold spirituality. And the last one before we close here, which is fitting with communion. Look at what he says. Look at verse 2 again, going into verse 3. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, right? So I can do great things for God. But if I do not have love, I'm what? Do you see why this passage is so radically important? Because he's literally just saying, he's saying to everyone who is a Christian in faith, you need to hear me clearly. I don't care if you've been saved for 1 month or you've been saved for 2 decades. If you were not marked by love, you're nothing. I didn't say it, Scripture said it. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't love you, but he's telling you there's a more excellent way, and that if you're going to really glorify God, see the church grow, and to defeat sin in your life and in your brother and sister's life, you need to be defined by love. Your nothingness matters on this, right? Love is preeminent. Love overcomes everything. Love is enduring. He goes on and says, if I do that, if I can move mountains, if I can do radical things for God, and you don't have love, it's nothing. And then here's the last one as we segue into communion. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. What is he saying here? Love, love is greater than sacrifice. You can throw your body on the altar to be burned, and you can do it for the wrong reasons. you can give everything away and do it for the wrong reasons. You know what's so interesting about this? And I love the idea of sacrifice here because he says, listen, love is greater than sacrifice. And what is this? This literally for the Hebrew people was to take something very expensive, a dove or a lamb, take it to the priest that it would be sacrificed for the forgiveness of their sins. And this is a process for many. They would have to travel to Jerusalem. We see this in the New Testament. Some of them traveled hundreds of miles. They flooded Jerusalem, spent a ton of money. That's why Jesus got so mad in the temple, because in the temple, they were selling doves and other sacrifices at an exorbitant rate, at an exchange rate that was not fair. So these were people who literally wanted to come to God and receive forgiveness from God, and people were taking advantage of them, much like going to Disneyland, right? When you go buy a Coke out of the machine, it's not $2, it's $80. Right? That's like Jesus would take that soda machine and he'd throw it to the ground. That's kind of like what the temple moment is. Right? He's saying, if you have all of these sacrifices, that's how much time I have left. If you have all of these sacrifices and you don't love, you're nothing. And I love how one pastor says it. He says, it's very hard. It's very, very hard to measure spiritual maturity in a way that the Pharisees don't win. It's very hard to measure spiritual maturity in a way that Pharisees don't win. So how do we measure spiritual maturity? Love. So when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And obeying them will be a joy to you and not a burden, because you love me. Because you know I love you. Now next week, we'll continue in the message of love. And we will talk about the lasting virtues and the nature of love. But for this morning, the preeminence of God's love being more powerful than words, intellect, feats of bold spirituality, and even greater than sacrifice. May we just open our hearts up first to the reality that God loves us without limit. And because of that love, he will give us the ability to love in that way. So stick with me for the next week, because as we get into next week, we're going to see really how do I act out this love when it seems that it is so hard to do. How can I do that? And hopefully we'll answer that next week. So with that, I want to invite the worship team, come on up. Elders, deacons, if you'd come up, and we're going to partake in communion. If you guys would start handing out the communion, we are going to participate in that this morning. So if you are not familiar, our team of leaders and elders, and these are men, you guys can go ahead and start handing them out as I'm talking. Some of these guys up front, just so you know, they're part of our leadership. They've all wonderful men. They can all help you. And so if you're looking for someone to ask questions for, make sure you take note of who these guys are. And as they're handing out the communion, I think it's important to understand Jesus' sacrifice. I think in essence, we could almost say that Jesus' sacrifice was only made powerful and possible because of the love that was behind his sacrifice. If Jesus didn't love you and he died on the cross, I'm not sure it would have the same effect. And yet, it's his love. In fact, Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And that joy is his love for you, that he would be in eternity with you, that he would be in relationship with you forever. And so as we get ready to close, Brad will close us in prayer. He'll let you know when to participate in communion. Just hold on to the elements. Let me at this time pray. And I, as always, we try to give a little bit of an acknowledgement. Communion is for those who believe in Jesus. And the Bible warns to not take communion lightly. Or another way to say it is, if you don't believe in Jesus, don't take communion. It's okay. No one's going to judge you. I can think of one particular gentleman in the church who for a few years just sat in the church and just let the communion plate pass by him. And then one day it came to him and he participated in the communion, and his wife looked at him and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "It's time." And maybe for some of you, that is your day. Today's your day. You heard up front, man, I want this love. then you believe upon Jesus in faith, you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, and you'll be saved. It's belief that saves you in the work of Jesus. Jesus did the work. You just need the faith. So you reach out to God from your heart of love, and receive him and partake.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series, and we hope we'll see you soon.